This is the third time we've done something like this. And as elders, we've wanted to find a way to take the time to devote, commit the time to help people in our congregation or Christians know how to deal with certain things that are going on in our world. All right, we did this before the election, and we just thought, you know, everyone's talking about this. This is important, and we shouldn't remain silent as Christians are trying to wrestle through questions. And we're doing it tonight in education because we know that as families here, people are asking, if they're not asking, they should be asking lots of questions, and they're all making decisions. So how do we, what kind of questions should we be asking? What does the Bible have to say about those, you know, kind of on-the-ground decisions that had to be made? I thought of a familiar verse from Titus as I was thinking through this. It says in chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Just learning to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, that's a broad statement there, but it's, and we could have looked at Proverbs and talked about wisdom, but how do we live in this present age? And there's a broad sense we could talk about this age that we live in, waiting for Christ's return, but then there's the specific age. We live in this country in this time, and we want to know how do we live that out, and how do we live that out tonight in the area of education. So thankful to have Bob and Dan with us here tonight. I guess I could just ask you to introduce yourself and what you have to do with education. So we'll just start off with that. Go first, Bob.
I went like this.
Sorry, I know. It was just.
I'm an associate pastor at Countryside Bible Church. As of yesterday, I was a lecturer in religion at Hillsdale College, and I finished that tenure. And I am the director of Spring Branch Academy, which is our high school that we sponsor at Countryside Bible Church. And so it is a classical and Christian school, and it's something that I've been thinking about since my oldest son was 2, so in the mid-90s. And so it's been an avocation for a long time, and now it has become more central vocation, thoughtful. So.
Good, I'm Dan Copeland, and if you don't mind, I'm going to start with a little bit, not just trying to describe what I do, but also explaining a little bit about my own education, because it'll help to explain maybe a few of my own answers. I won't go too far back, but my K-12 experience, I started out in public education, and I ended up in public education, and in between, I went to 2 different Christian schools, and I was homeschooled. So I think we're going to be talking about public schools, traditional public schools, private schools, homeschool. In my K-12 education, I've experienced all of those at some point. Coming out of my own K-12 education, I went to a private university, Liberty University, which is a Baptist school. Graduated from there and then went back into public education. And I was a public school teacher for 5 years in the Detroit area. Then ended up going to graduate school. I think you had mentioned earlier this morning, I went to Michigan State and kind of marinated in the field of education for a while there. Worked at a state university, a department of education at a state university before arriving at Hillsdale in 2006, and I've been at Hillsdale in the education department since 2006. In fact, we were talking with someone tonight. We also arrived here at Countryside in 2006. So, and I primarily teach courses in English grammar and classic children's literature, but I also do some kind of teaching pedagogy classes as well. So, how to teach. That's a little bit of my biography in the field of education as well. And so.
Great. So I'm going to ask questions, and as I came up with these questions, just things that I thought people should be asking or maybe anticipating what questions people might have. You know, the first one's pretty broad, but every person who has children should be able to answer this question for themselves. And the goal is this: what's the goal of education? Because if we don't know the goal, we won't know what we're doing or how to make decisions for ourselves, let alone for our own children. So what would you say the goal of education is? I'll let Dan go first this time.
Thanks, Rob. Well, yeah, I think the goal of education has to do with what our purpose is as human beings, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so every other goal, there's not one goal of education. There are multiple goals, but there is the primary goal, which is to glorify God. So then everything else in education should be ordered accordingly. You know, God has revealed Himself in His Word. He's revealed Himself in creation. So education should be involved in that, understanding how to read His Word, how to understand who He is and what He expects from us. And then also education should be involved with helping us to understand, you know, the natural world around us, knowledge of that world, the skills to be able to understand and interpret that world, the right response to that world, and how God has revealed it. So, you know, trickled all the way down, that should be, you know, things like learning to read and knowing what a caterpillar is and, you know, the natural world. And so, you know, but again, the ultimate goal is God's glory. And so everything trickles down from that.
Yeah, I would agree. And, you know, I guess I think of it in terms of worship, you know, and so when I think of education, primarily it comes down to wisdom, as kind of summarized some of the things that Dan said, where, you know, I understand God, I understand myself, I understand the world. And so wisdom is the ability then to take knowledge about these three things, discern differences between this and that, wise, foolish, good and evil, right and wrong, and then chart a course that is successful in that, meaning it leads to worship, that I get to reflect God's glory, how great and good He is, and experience Him. And so that's very broad. That's very, like, you know, you mentioned caterpillars. I mean, that's down there, you know. You know, so part of God's world and such. But so at Spring Branch, after reflecting on it, and Molly Mason helped us kind of go through some self-understanding exercises, we came up with our motto based on this is what we really do. It's instilling wisdom and inspiring worship. And that kind of captures it for us. I would say, what would you say if you were to ask a classical, straight out, you know, secular classical education, what would they say is the goal of education?
Yeah, well, typically classical schools have in their motto, in their mission statement, if you were to boil it down to two things, it'd be wisdom and virtue, right? So you've already mentioned, you know, wisdom, which has to do with truth and understanding truth and the right response to that truth. But then virtue has to do with goodness as well. And you know, of course, we're able to identify what goodness is as believers in God's Word. We're able to see, you know, these classical cardinal virtues, you know, being represented in the Old Testament, and then we see in the New Testament, we see these theological virtues of faith, hope, and love that many of the apostles refer to. So most classical schools will actually boil it down to those two words, okay: wisdom and virtue, which I often, when talking with schools about their mission statements, or teachers going into a school and have to understand what the mission statement is, what the purpose of the school is, I typically, you know, think about it in terms of the head, the heart, and the hands. The the three H's, as you were. And it might be a good framework in terms of just thinking about education in general. You know, the head is the intellect, knowing things, understanding things. But education is more than just acquiring information and knowing facts. It's also about cultivating the character and the kind of person, which you made reference to as well. And that's kind of the heart. You know, C.S. Lewis talks a lot about this in The Abolition of Man, about the cultivation of character, or the chest, he would refer to. And then the last item in there is the hands as well. And I think that can be a couple of different things. It can be teaching students the skills of education, which I already referred to, one of them being reading, writing, being able to compute, being able to operate, you know, a Bunsen burner to do experiments, you know, doing actual physical things with your hands. But hands can also be viewed as almost an element of kind of service as well. So in other words, if you have an intellect, if you've cultivated the intellect, if you've cultivated the character, the next step is then to do something with that, to serve God, to serve your fellow man, to love your neighbor as yourself. So I think it's often useful to think about what's the mission of a school. Use those three H's in order to understand what a school is actually about. And if you look at a mission statement and you don't see one of those H's in there in some regard, you should ask questions. So if a school is all about the intellect, that's a problem. If the school is all about the hands and just skills, that's a problem. A well-rounded education would have, I would argue, all three.
Yeah, I mean, so would it be correct to say that when it comes to the middle, the heart or the chest, that with classical, it would be more self-referential, like what it means to be a man or be a human, where in Proverbs, that part is going to be the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's going to be referenced primarily to our God and our chief authority. Mm-hmm. And so similarities between those older styles of education and yet key difference. Mm-hmm. Can I ask another question?
Yeah, we can.
Okay.
Go ahead.
What would you say is the goal of current public school education? I know that's pretty broad and there's different camps out there, but if you had to boil it down over the trends of 100 years, what would you say, especially given those three or whatever, what would you say is the training that's being put on the children in a public school system, especially when it comes to the chest area?
Yeah, well, I think we will get into this a little bit. However, I mean, I can address it now if you.
Let's just. Sure, I'll let you address it now.
Yeah. So, I think this is a theological issue as well, in that where we come from, we have a belief. It says it in Psalm 51, you know, that we're born in sin, right? And it's reiterated in the New Testament, in Romans. So the idea of an old sin nature and original sin is a fundamental to education. So again, I don't want to make a blanket statement about publication, public education in every single facet. In fact, the lower you get to the classroom level, this may not be the case. I mean, I was a public school teacher who was a Bible-believing Christian. And I did what I could to provide a quality education for my students, right? But if we're talking about the establishment, in other words, the overarching education establishment, which would include, you know, state departments of education, teachers' unions, colleges of education, that world that I marinated in for a long time. The reason why I bring up original sin is they come from a very, very different position, which is they believe that the child is, and I'm getting to the answer of your question, the child is born in a pure state. The child is born good. And if you begin from that state, you then believe that they are corrupted. In other words, every bad choice, if you're willing to identify a particular, you know, behavior as wrong, is a corruption from the material world on that child. So then the goal of education is an effort to keep that child in his pure original form. So I need to give a quick story. When I was a student, I'm a graduate student at Michigan State, I had a little cubicle, you know, that I worked in, and a guy named Howard sat right next to me, and he and I would talk about these issues of education all of the time, and we would go back and forth, and he was a big proponent of the kind of education, you identified it earlier today as progressive education, we can call it that. He was a big proponent of that, and we used to go back and forth. And he said, and at one point, I got so frustrated, and I just said, Howard, tell me, going back to your question at the very, very beginning, I said, Howard, please, what is the purpose of education? And I can still remember Howard leaning back in his chair, looking up at the ceiling, and then he went like this with his hands. And I said, and he goes, to create space. That was the purpose of education, to clear away all corruption that was coming into this pure child. The corruption was in the form of, sure, media, but also home life, church, and other outside forces. So to answer your question, the establishment, the public school establishment, not even public school, just education establishment, the industry of education, comes from a position that children are born pure. So what's their goal then? Their goal then is to not impose the wrong things upon the child. And so education becomes more of a therapeutic thing in terms of the child is pure, the child is correct, the child is noble, and so we need to do our best to keep out those corrupting influences on this pure child. And you can trace back all of the major figures in the field of education, whether it's Rousseau, Dewey, Piaget, Zagat, you know, all of these people come from the same position where they believe that the child is in this pure state. So
all of that is really good and helpful. Now, how do you take that and then help someone boil down some principles to say, if these things are true, if this is true about education should be, if this is true about the way, which we could go on and on about what you just said, we won't, but like, go on and on and talk about, well, they're coming from this starting point and drawing these conclusions, and we're saying we're starting from this point and drawing different conclusions. What are the principles you think parents should be thinking about when making a decision? Now, I have to decide how I'm going to educate my children with regards to this question, not with regards to, well, it's a single mom, she's got to work. There's all kinds of circumstances to life that are going to impact that decision too. But with regard to this question, what are the principles that will help a parent or someone who's advising a parent make a decision?
I think I can go on that.
Yeah, go, please.
Okay. I think, Rob, if just to back up, I'm going to summarize. We got three major education viewpoints right now, right? So you got one, human beings made for the glory of God. Worship is the key. Fear of the Lord is the beginning. Human being is made to be noble, to be virtuous. And so formation.
You're talking classical now.
Classical now. It's character formation, very key. Where modern, progressive, is very much the sovereign self. This is a noble child, pure, and what does this child want? And their will is like, now what our culture has parameters around that. They don't allow certain things around that, you know, but they would see those as being corrupted, apparently. So what is that sovereign self going to be? So if I was looking at it, each of these is training a child to think and be a certain way. Education is training, whether in the Old Testament word, musar, or the New Testament word, paideia. It's training. And so if I was looking at it, it's like, first of all, what Christian and classical have in common is that the goal for your life is not self-defined. It's not coming from you, and there's much bigger things than you. So it's not promoting a big self and all the self-esteem and the therapeutic and all those kind of things. It is actually saying there are actually absolute standards in a world that is knowable, that's objective and outside of you, and you need to conform to those things. So that puts them in different categories than much of modern education, which is driven by different goals and such. So first thing, that's a big one, like what is this training my child to be, to think like? And if they're in a situation where they're like in that public school, I have to know that and fight against that with other things and teachings and whatever we're doing in our home. That is closely related to school culture, where it's easy to think in terms of what classes are being taught, what subjects are being taught, how they're being taught, pedagogy, different things. But the school culture is a large part of this kind of influence. Now, ultimately, the child is not a product of their environment due to original sin and due to the sovereign God who can make people new. But factors are real. And so that school culture, then, is something that should be taken into account, not just what are the principles being used, what is the school trying to aim at on paper or in its trainings, but then also what is it actually valuing? Is it valuing a job and making money over who the person is? I would not think that's right. Who the person is far more important than the skills, the hands, and their ability to make money. Education is not just vocational or occupational training. But then the second is that, okay, if the person is more important than the skill, then what about this person do we stress and desire to see? And then that goes back to the original question. And so I guess I'm out of gas at that point. You want to take over? No. I'm at the side of the road.
No, that's good. Do you want practical?
I can do a practical one, too.
I'm not saying it's not practical.
You could say that, Rob. That's okay. Yeah.
I'm thinking, I'm a young parent. I'm just starting out. I need to know. I'm trying to figure out either what kind of schooling. And you've listed three, maybe philosophies of, like Christian, classical, but it could be my homeschool or my public school or this. Or how do I, make a decision. It's all new to me.
I would set aside, there's whether it's homeschool, private school, that's a separate question because that could be a Christian or it could be non-Christian homeschool. It could be Christian, non-Christian,
that's
private
school.
So at this point, I'm just more on that level of Christian, classical or what we call progressive. But just think what this is training a child to do or how to think of their world. If for 12 years of your life, for out of 9 months, for 30 hours a week, you're being taught about everything conceivable that they think is important about you, the world you live in, different things, and God can't be mentioned. At best, he's there but irrelevant, or maybe he's not there. That it's training the child to think in terms of the world apart from God completely. Now, maybe the home can overcome that and can teach in the church along with the home, but that's a huge view given.
Sure.
And another thing that is often a mistake when it comes into choosings, oftentimes as parents look too much at, I got to keep my child from this influence or from that thing. I want them taught that. And we miss out what the child should be taught towards and for. So you could have a pretty, you could have Mayberry Public School. It's a wonderful place, there's bubblegum on the sidewalk is the biggest thing that Barney's been assigning things lately in Mayberry. But great, send them to Mayberry Public School. But in Mayberry Public School now, everything could just be peachy. God's not mentioned. It is truly godless by, you know, just definition. And if it is, okay, it's just, it's taught by wonderful teachers. It seems to be moral. Nobody's really doing much bad things. What are they missing in the opportunity for those 12 years to learn about wisdom based in the fear of God and for the glory of God in seeing every aspect of life in terms of God? And as long as I'm talking about assessing school, I'll go one more step. The third one is, when it comes to Christian education, it is not truly wise Christian education if it's not integrated. Just tacking on Bible or a Bible class or a chapel to a regular, just secular, in a sense, we're learning this subject and God isn't mentioned and God's irrelevant, and then we have a chapel, is not teaching the child to live an integrated, wise life before God. That's basically training the child to live one way on Sunday and another way the rest 6 days of the week, because school is their job when they're young.
So you would say they should be learning the connection between God and math.
And everything else.
Okay.
Because wisdom is, again, I have knowledge, I show discernment, between I can tell the difference between a toad and a frog, a bee and a wasp, you know, or between this decision, this ethical decision, that ethical decision, and then I live it. I embrace it in the fear of God, and I desire to live it. And as a coach, kind of like a teacher being a coach, you want to show them around in this area of life, this area of life, this area of life. It's as an assistant to the home, since you all should be doing that to each of your children, for each of your children, as assistant to the home, we get the special privilege of a wide variety of topics, but each one should be integrated. It should be done in light of who God is, what he has said, and where this world is moving under his sovereign control. And so I guess I kind of unloaded several things on that one. But
yeah, you're assessing. Answering various questions that we're going to address.
Okay,
so I'll
good.
Try to piece it together. Anything you want to add to that or no? You don't have to.
Well, I was just going to go to the other extreme and just go really, really practical in terms of, if you look at an education option and you can't get some of the following answers, you should be concerned.
Okay.
So here we go. So as I already said, education is more than just the intellect. It's also, you know, the head, the heart, the hands. But here are some indicators if you're looking at an education option. And again, I'm on the way other end of what you were talking about here. If your child comes home and you ask questions, specific questions about their day, and you want them to give you a piece of information and they're unable to do that, that's a warning sign, because that the issue that they can't give you a fact. Now remember, just knowing pieces of information is not enough about education. There's more to it than that. But if you can't have a child give you a piece of information, some kind of a fact, that's a trickle-down effect from an acknowledgement that truth is relative, right? And so truth does not play an important role. So that's an obvious indicator in engaging with your child. Tell me about your day. Oh, you learned about the solar system. Tell me about the solar system. If your child cannot give facts, that's a warning sign. Another thing.
A warning sign they might not be learning facts?
A warning sign that something is rotten.
Okay.
In other words, there's a certain view about truth that the product of that is oftentimes, well, you know, facts are unimportant. It's how you feel about whatever it is. It's usually the characterization of it. In other words, if kids don't know anything, having gone to school, that ought to be a really big warning sign to you. If they can just talk about their feelings and talk about who they are, and they're constantly talking about themselves, this is what we did. We wrote paragraphs, but we weren't paying attention to spelling or grammar or anything like that. These are warning signs that something is rotten in the education. Another warning sign, how you are treated as a parent when you arrive at that school. Now, in order to run a school where you have a teacher and a group of students, you can't have parents coming in and out being helicopter parents throughout the class period. But the school should acknowledge the role of you as parents as the primary educators of your children. So I mean, I hope we can all agree on this, that the way that God has established this world in humanity, that we as parents are the primary educators. So if we choose to use a school, the school is no better than a textbook. The school is no better than any other resource. It is a resource that helps you to educate your children. Now, most likely, you're going to use a wide variety of resources to do that. But if you are viewed as the opposition, the enemy, you are unwelcome in that school, your questions are either ignored or worse, they're buried in what we call edu-speak, which when you begin to ask common sense questions about teaching and learning in school, they drown you in vocabulary, that's a warning sign that you are unwelcome there and they want to keep you out of the process. So just those two things. Can your children tell you something about God's creation? Are you welcome into the education process? Those two ought to be really big indicators for you just to decide on a very, very basic level about whether, you know, this is an option that you should consider for your children.
I want to follow up with that. So those are signs about what's currently, you're asking your child or the experience you're having right now. But what if I'm like, I'm new to an area, I'm trying to decide where should I send my children, and I want to investigate various options. I got the academy, and I got Spring Branch, and I've got the local public school, and I've got charter schools. Like, I got lots of options on my plate. And I go in, and I would like to talk to the principal. I've got 15 minutes. I want to inquire, ask a few questions. I'm trying to decide if I should send my child here. Mm-hmm. We have all this background we've just had, but what's the questions I should ask?
Would you be able to think, Dan, this question would be wise? Like, if my child came here, and after they've been here, say, 3, 4, 5 years, what would you hope that this child would be like? You think a typical school administrator would be able to articulate that or would want to articulate that? I think you have a broader feel for what's kind of out there in those spectrums of things. I mean, would that be a kind of a question that's like, what would you hope my child would be like after, you know, his time here?
Right. Well, no administrator is going to say, I'd rather not answer that question. Right. The administrator is going to try to answer that question. So that requires you as a parent to be informed about what you want to hear. Right. Okay. So what do you want to hear from that administrator? So pose the question, because you're going to get an answer. And then it's your job to reflect upon that answer and to see, is that consistent with the principles that I believe are true in the Bible, that I'm being taught at church, that are, you know, that are kind of central to what my family is. So I think it's a great question. I would also, if you can, if the school's in operation, I would go observe. And if you're not allowed to observe, that's a warning sign right there. So you ask, if your child's going into the third grade, can I go and observe the third grade classroom? If you're told no,
your answer.
Yeah, that's a big problem. Another thing is transparency. I've already hinted at this elsewhere. Ask to see the curriculum. If you're told, no, we don't share that with parents, that is a huge warning sign, right? So ask to see, what are the resources that you use? Now, the curriculum is only half of it, at least. So it's curriculum and the instruction, and I think we've all hinted at it as well. It isn't just what you say, but also how you live. In other words, how the teachers live their lives in the school. And you'll be able to get a sense when you go and you observe. But there should be great transparency. Any school should say, yes, come on in. In fact, let me direct you to multiple classes so you can get a real feel for who we are as a school. Let me let you look at our reading curriculum. Let me look at our history curriculum. But as soon as you start to get walls, those ought to be warning signs, and you should push. And you should expect, I already hinted at this with this EduSpeak, trust your common sense. And if something sounds really foolish, it probably is. So keep asking questions until
you get understandable, clear answers that are devoid of specific vocabulary.
And would you also not say we talk to parents who have been involved in that school? I mean, they're getting firsthand information to some degree, you know. So it is interesting. It just reminds me, when I was in Kentucky, I taught at two different Christian schools, and the cultures were so different. It was so interesting to see. The one school had no dress code and was, I won't mention the church because it could slant your opinion of it one way, you know, but it was this church. They had started it, but the teens were respectful by and large. I had a child saved in my theology class during that term. I was like, wow, teaching can be awesome. And then I went to this other school, and they had a dress code, you know, and the girls are hiking up their dresses, you know, their skirts after they get to school and get, you know, and different things. And it was like the culture of the school was like subversive among the student body. The attitudes were sassy. I mean, I hardly had any student that was taking me seriously, just a handful. So going and witnessing the school culture, it will not take long if you're allowed in the classroom to see how they sass back at the teacher or don't sass back, or how discipline is given and on what basis the motivations are given for why discipline's this or not that. I mean, if you're discerning, you will be able to start to see pretty quickly like what's valued here and how children are treated and what's being aimed at.
A follow-up for you, Dan. So one reason... There's several reasons why we wanted to have this topic tonight. One is just it's important for every parent to be able to think through these questions. But it's also our current events kind of issue, you know, because we're seeing this kind of stuff on the news all the time, what you addressed, parents. And so what would you say, what advice would you give to parents if they're in a school and they're saying, I see concerns and I want to address those things? I'm addressing with my child, but I want to address them to the school system or to a school board, or, you know, that's what makes the news. Knowing what you know about the system, what advice do you give to parents who are trying to affect change or address issues?
Right. So it's really interesting because with you know, COVID and critical race theory, we've seen it all over the news, and we've seen school boards, you know, where parents are coming and speaking before school boards, and I would strongly encourage you, and hopefully I've already made the case that you need to be involved, and you need to be going to the school, you need to be going to school bus, school board meetings. You need to know what your children are experiencing. Again, you're ultimately going to be held accountable to God for the kind of education that you provide for your child and what resources that you use. However, a really interesting thing, and this goes back to this whole idea about the system as well. My sister lives in Grand Rapids, and she's in a particular school district, and she began to communicate with the school board, the local school board. Her girls go to a local public school, and she communicated to the president of the school board, and said, you know, I'm concerned about this, 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 and this, and she got this lovely email response back from the president of the school board, this woman was pouring out her heart to my sister after, you know, my sister had complained, to say, I would love to do this. I would love to do this. Tell me what parents are saying. And it totally shattered, you know, my sister's view about what the school board was, because they had been presented one way in the media. And again, I'm not trying to imply that school boards are not this way and ideologically driven and all that. But it was this human moment between the president of the school board and my sister. And I'm telling you this long story to tell you this. What struck, you know, my sister, who's a very strong Christian, she and her husband are raising up, you know, two godly girls in their home. What struck her was just how little control the school board actually had. and you referred to the system. Here's what's so corrupt, in my view, is that you would hope that many schools are being locally controlled. And I take the view of education that as local as you can get, the better it's going to be. And what that means is the family is the core, right? Supported by the church, and then the local community, then the state, then the national level. But what struck my sister was there's so much policy and so much mandate being pushed down from above all the way down to the point where the school board itself was almost powerless. They only had control over about 10% of the policy just because it was being pushed down from above. The point being this, be as local as you possibly can. Support education as locally as you can. Get involved, be available. But if you really do want to make change at the local level, Jonesville, Hillsdale, Reading, you know, Spring, if you want to be involved, I would caution you about going in the direction that, well, the school board is corrupt and they're just trying to harm our children, and that we need to go in there and we just need to unleash on these people. I don't think you can make change locally, especially if you're talking about the local public schools. I don't think you can make change that way. Yes, you need to ask questions. You need to ask hard questions. You need to encourage them to be transparent. But then if you're going to push them, you also need to be involved and you need to be available. You need to be willing to run for school board as well. If you're that concerned about the education of the children in our community, consider being more involved, being on the board or supporting the board or volunteering to help them in a particular way. So I think that's the way to actually make change within the local community. And I'm just primarily talking about the local public schools. So.
Rob?
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, it comes down to purse strings. I mean, you know, you have your testing and your testing scores and you go for the tests and all that, but the purse strings, who actually holds the dollars, is going to end up ultimately controlling things in the end. And this is why having an education independent of the government's purse strings is a real blessing. And so to support private education, those who are doing home education, is a real, I would encourage that, just so that we can maintain keeping the fear of God as the basis of knowledge and of wisdom and promoting the kind of culture, school culture. The other thing I would say, too, is that the realm of history and the realm of literature, sometimes we think of the STEM classes and all that stuff, but history and literature, seeing those curriculums in particular, is going to tell you a lot. History determines identity, and who you are is determined by your story. What story is being told to our children? And I would caution those of us in the room that want to go back to a previous version of America. There's been three main stories in America. The last one's hardly a story. But this is humanities prof, Andrew Del Bonco talks about this in his book, The Real American Dream. But it's God, nation, and self. Since the 1960s, we're living in the self era. But the nation replaced the God story for a lot of America's history. And so just going back to an older idol, ditching self and going back to America as an idol, is not going to solve the problems either. And so just be aware of that. I mean, I want the American story told in light of the broadest picture of the good and the bad, as all human beings, including this one sitting in this chair, has the good and the bad in it. There are some aspects that have been good and some aspects that have been bad. And so I want that weighed in the light of God's word, and so to be encouraged in that way. But we're in danger very much of losing our history, I would think. There's definitely a cultural amnesia as well as a theological. So I know, Rob, we got two big questions we haven't answered. One is church and home, and the other is homeschooling versus school.
Well, actually, what I'm willing to skip that last one.
Homeschooling versus
yeah.
school?
unless you really have something you want to say, because of time, I want to get to the question, what do you see as like a long-term strategy for the church and Christians? So we can't not just think about my child, but how can I think about our children in the future? You know, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. How can we as Christians as a church? So if you want to incorporate maybe the role of the church in that question, how do we have a long-term...
Sure.
When I say strategy, I just mean like plan. Plan for the future.
Okay.
In education.
So, God instituted spheres of sovereignty. Different spheres. The family was first, and government, and church. And each has a specific role. And I believe that God keeps them, like, separate. They have a particular role. They should play their part of the court, basically. I mean, the church should not be the state. I don't want the sword in the hand of the church. That's been basically tried, and you know, in a cooperative way. And so the church, if you look at Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 6, Ephesians 4 says this man and that man over there as pastors and teachers in the church need to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And part of that in Ephesians 6 is not just good marriages like Ephesians 5, or how to do your job like in Ephesians 6, but how fathers need to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are to equip homes, specifically dads, which is so ironic to me. The homeschool movement is so mother-driven. The dads need to really step up and own it, because it's fathers ultimately are responsible for these things. And so in a general sense, and so how do we as a church equip you dads to do the home discipleship that you are called to do? What does that look like? That is a big area. Instead of like, step aside, we'll step in and do it. If I look at one of the reasons I'm cautious about Spring Branch Academy becoming a five-day school down in like K-1, 2, and things like that, is because I don't want to like have the church kind of step in and do the home's job. I want that home to be stepped up to do its job, and how can we do that? If there needs to be, you know, for the single-parent home, things like that, we can work those things out, but you base your model on the general case. Do we then build in, like, we're going to do the education? I don't think that's right. I think it's the home. I think we need to train the home to do it, and eventually I see a cooperation between church and home where there's more and more church involvement as time goes on, and eventually the church then becomes that institution that the adult child now goes out into the world and partners with to navigate this world wisely and for the glory of God. I see that as Jesus at age 12, not telling his parents and spending time in Jerusalem, listening and interacting with the rabbis. And then it says in Luke 2, remaining in subjection to his parents. It says it. He was in subjection to his parents. And so there's a cooperative nature in which I, as a pastor, get to speak into your child's life. If you partner with Spring Branch, or if you come to our educational programs here at church, we as pastors and elders get to speak in, and teachers who cooperate with us under our direction. But primarily, that child is under your authority, and you're going to be held responsible for how they were trained, not whether they end up believing or not, because they are their own person before God, but how were they trained? How were they taught? How were they educated? And so that's why I see it. If I were to unburden, just say that's my heart for our church, to say what can we do to equip our families and our dads in particular to be those educators in their home and disciplers in their home. And then how can we increasingly come alongside and partner with this family? Still, they're being the authority. You know, they are definitely welcome in our school. I mean, that is definitely because we serve them in the education of their children. I mean, I'm just speaking now as director of Spring Branch. But we serve the home. We serve these parents. And I speak that way and intentionally desire to continue to keep it that way, because that's ultimately where the responsibility for that child's education is.
So the long-term plan being how is to instill those kinds of principles deeply enough that it takes hold in families and in Christians so that 30, 40 years from now, it's deep enough to perpetuate that.
I mean, this is, I just described it in a structural way. Mm-hmm. I did not describe curriculum or educational content or anything like that. There's a lot that needs to be scriptural content, a ton, a lot more history needs to begin. We are way too ignorant on those things and susceptible as a result to all sorts of bad narratives. So, but I'm just talking structurally, though. I would like that to be our heart. And that we are here to equip, as Ephesians 4 says, so that Ephesians 6 happens.
Do you have any thoughts about, Dan, same question. Christians, the church at large, improving on this for future generations?
Well, I'll just say this. I'm encouraged in the last, few decades just about the fact that parents and in a family and even the church is more aware of the fact of the role that the family plays in education. Because I think that for generations, quite frankly, beginning in the early 1900s, it was just this understanding that there was one option for schooling. And it was the local public school. Again, I'm a product of the local public school. I taught in the local public school. But I'm just so encouraged to see in the last few decades, and even more so in the last 3 to 5 years, homeschooling is exploding. Private schools are exploding. Charter schools are exploding. Just the idea of there being an alternative to the one option that many people see. And a lot of people just go to the school. Oftentimes parents will say, well, I was a product of that school. I turned out all right. So my kids and grandkids and just the fact of being able to lift your head up and to look around and say, no, I don't have to choose this one option. There are a variety of options. And to take the role of primary educators for your children seriously. I think to see that recovered in Christian culture is just so inspiring to me.
Amen. I'll ask one question to end, and then I guess I'll give you a closing thought. But this question is not from what I prepared for you. What advice would you give then to, and we're actually having graduates leaving today, high school graduates, we're honoring them today, and that's a huge step in someone's education. Assuming someone wants to go on to further education after high school, and they're trying to make a decision and to say, how do I determine what's next? Because we all know those are very, I mean, the early years are formative, but man, so many things can change in 4 years of going to college. What advice would you give to parents in how they will help direct their child to make a decision about what comes next?
Well, the easy and the hard answer is prayer, right? We've been praying for our kids since they've been part of our family, just knowing our own inadequacies, to be able to make these decisions and just, falling on our faces before the Lord and just saying, we need help in guiding our children. And then on a very practical level, conversation, getting to know your own children, we often talk about, some of the best parts about our family life is just, sitting around, talking, doing life together and getting to know our children well so that when these kinds of questions, both big and small, come up, we can help to direct them. But then also in, pushing our kids to other people who we respect for their, godliness, and saying, go talk to those people. they know you as well because, you know, Carrie and I have a limited view on our own children. And it's useful to get an outside view. And there have been people in this very room who have formed and shaped our kids. And you'll never know how grateful Carrie and I are for the time and the effort and the energy you have invested in our kids and helping them to make those kinds of decisions. And then one more point is this, on a kind of a general, broader level, is this assumption that there is only one way forward. You graduate from the 12th grade, and it's kind of this automatic thing that you would go to college. And again, I'm an employee of a college, but there's not just one route. And so I'm encouraged as well to see, as I'm encouraged with parents being able to see beyond one option for schooling, I'm encouraged to see young people who are looking at a wide variety of options and being open to the Lord leading in their lives of what they want, what the Lord wants them to do with their lives and how they can use their lives to glorify Him. I'm encouraged to see that kids are breaking out of that one route and that one path. So,
amen. I would add to that. I think our culture would like to come up to a child and say, what would you like to be when you grow up? There's two errors in that. One is they usually have an occupation in mind, but they should rather be looking for a vocation, which is broader than an occupation. Vocations are callings, literally, and they are, what I'm doing right now is one, teach. I teach all the time, sometimes not when my family might want me to teach, because I just ooze it. So it's like, you know, but there's analyzers, there's growers, there's burden relievers, there's rescuers, there's all sorts of like, and that brings up the second of that air, that question. What would you like to be when you grow up? No, that's not, is God calling you? What has He made you to be? That's the real question. And that, by the way, does not mean, what does dad or mom want you to be? How much money does dad or mom want you to make? Those are irrelevant questions. If you seek first God's kingdom, all these things will be added. You need to know what God's calling you to do. And so others can help in, just like that, weigh in on who is this child? What kind of person are they? Internally, there's external callings that, like being a citizen, being young, you don't get a choice on, sorry. You know, but internally, who's God made you to be? And then look for experiences, educations, things in your 20s that enhance that and continue to put tools into your box that is surrounded towards that, testing it, shaping it, directing it, informing it, that calling. And so I have a closing statement beyond this, but I wanted to that's my answer for that, what would be next. And thankfully, we're getting a little bit beyond now. It just must be this. And hopefully, as a church, we are affirming to our young people, if it's a trade, if it's college, if it's, you know, and they're mature enough, getting married, starting a family, that we are mature, we are, as a culture, as a church culture, able to affirm, as long as, you know, this is God's will, as He's directing, you're seeking Him, and you are sensitive to His leading, we are grateful for the person that He is making you and has made you to be.
So, yeah, we'll just go right to some closing thoughts. So anything we didn't, you know, address here but you wanted to say, or some closing thought, I'll let you go first, Bob, since you alluded to having something.
I just want to say, education is still going to be second. If communist nations can have Christian parents and their children can come out Christian, there must be something more than just, how is education done? That's pretty godless. So never underestimate the influence that you have as being a parent. Jesus said in Luke 6:40 that a disciple is not above his master, but after he has been fully trained, he will be like his master. I'm reading right now Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. Our seniors and juniors are reading it. And it's interesting, you know, it's like kindergarten teacher. It brings in the parent because Sammy, when he gets mad, He gets up and leaves the room. And so he's talking to Dad. This is a problem. Dad gets frustrated, gets up, and leaves the room. And you're like, oh, this is where Sammy's learning it. You know, this is what makes homeschooling often go sour. If mom or dad aren't big-hearted, if mom or dad aren't worshiping, passionate worshipers of God, and aren't big-hearted people involved in other people's lives, in their church, in their community, and different things, they're going to be training just by the fact of how they're acting and how their home is. They're going to be training their child to live for certain things that are small-minded and not big for God and for others. And this is, if they're in the public school, you have to do double duty. As a church, we don't say this or this way needs to be done, but you need to do double duty in discipleship, but don't forget the power of your example. It is interesting to just look at and correlate even sometimes which child in school did their homework or doesn't normally do their homework and sometimes correlate to parents not even paying their tuition. There is often a correlation between the two. And so I just want to say, don't ever lose sight of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words that I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. If it's not real for you, and then you try to teach the Bible, I think it backfires. Let it be real for you. Is your first love God, truly, through Jesus Christ? He is your first love. Then that sets an example, and it tones everything you say and encourage and decisions you make. It's not a guaranteed, there's no guaranteed method because every heart is before God. But it is often the factors he uses. And praise God, parents, don't underestimate the power of your influence in the hands of God, your example, and who you are as a person. It's been really neat to see where it really works out well. And you just praise God for now. There's a dad or a mom I'm so pleased with. Look at how they're pursuing God and loving him and loving other people. I'd love to have children grow up in that environment, in that home.
Well, one comment. You know, Bob has come by my office over the last few years, and we've had these conversations. I think we've spent too much time together. Because you said really eloquently what I was going to end on was the idea of education and schooling are not synonymous. Schooling is part of education, but education goes on all the time. And that can be paralyzing if we look at our own strengths. Because I know I'm flawed, and I don't want my children's education, you know, dependent on me being perfect. And I'm just grateful that I have a Savior who walks with me and allows me to make mistakes and comes in and has taken away my sin. And he is involved in my children's education because I'm constantly going to him and asking for his help as I educate my children, as my wife and I educate our children together. But the whole idea of you are always on, you are never off when you're a parent. So
those are all, you know, I hope this is helpful to you. We want to give you what Scripture says and the principles that the Bible lays out about who we are, why we're here, so that you can then figure out what to do with that in your home and in your family. Because there's lots of families represented here. There's people that don't have children yet, and this is the exact time you should be asking these questions. And then some of you are in the middle of it, and you're saying, what do I do now? How do I adjust? And there will be some practical decisions you may make. I hope everyone leaves here tonight saying, I know how to do something more in line with what God has called me to do as a parent. And just these closing statements alone should give you something to do. And then perhaps some of you have even would want to rethink what you're doing how you're acting at home in front of your kids. Rethink that every day. And then a couple times more, you know? Like, do it all the time, because I'm teaching them something about who God is and who they are. So, I'm going to ask Bob to pray over these issues, and then we're going to transition where I'm going to talk some more about our graduates. But we need to go to the Lord in prayer about this. So let's have Bob pray for us.